Shall we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34? I just have to say it, I went back and forth. For those of you who were gone the last 2 weeks, you sure missed out, okay? Those texts and we've just went over, they were really, really, I was just like blessed. And I blessed every single week, but those just lifted my spirits, my heart. I would encourage you to look over them, maybe listen to the message on the website. But we move on today to the next passage. And we're going to be reflecting on the last two miracle stories. We've come to the end of Matthew's collection in chapters 8 to 9. The first miracle story we're going to look at has no parallel in the other Gospels, so no comparison chart. The second one has only one parallel in Luke, and it's basically the same. So Luke's version, though, he puts it in a different context. You can look at that if you like. But I'd like us to stand together as we read God's holy word. And we'll start again with verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Dear Heavenly Father, please, please open up the vast storehouses of the riches of your word in these next minutes. We are dependent completely upon you to do this for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Once again, if you look at these stories carefully, you'll see that they're told with very few words. I mean, you can't hardly tell the stories shorter than Matthew told them. They're very short, very to the point. And once again, what's the point? The point is what Jesus does. The point is not all sorts of other little tidbits and things we could find in it. The point for Matthew is, what did Jesus do? What did he do? After all, it's the whole point of these two chapters, chapters 8 to 9. So what is it that Jesus did? What did he do? He gave sight to two blind men, and he made a mute man to speak. That's what he did. But I want us to think about this. These things that Jesus did, they're not just what I'm going to refer to as naked displays of power. Okay? I'll try to explain what I mean by that. It's not just a miracle-working man putting on an amazing show, right? That's not what this is about. In your handout, each of these miracles, and I use this word, each of these miracles is pregnant with meaning. Each of these miracles, I think we've seen that by now. Each miracle is a demonstration of the kingdom in all of its beauty and glory and power and wonder and awesomeness. That's what it is. So here again in your handout, you could say that each miracle, and this is two blanks, the one I've skipped and the one you have before you now, each miracle is a sermon that unpacks the riches of the kingdom. So I hope now that, you know, after this, you won't read the Gospels and see, oh, Jesus performed a miracle and miss how deep it is and miss that it's a sermon that's unpacking riches, riches of the kingdom. And we're going to see that again this morning. We've seen over and over again that if you want to understand the sermon that's in the miracle, you got to go back to the Old Testament. Matthew 11, 2-5, I'm going to refer to that again this week. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, the Messiah, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Are you the king? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. So, let me ask you this, okay? John wants to know if Jesus is the promised king. When he asks the question, what kind of answer does Jesus give him? Well, he says, John, look what I've been doing. Look what I've been doing. And then look at the Old Testament. Doesn't it match up? That's the point. When Jesus makes the blind to see and the mute to speak, as we just read about, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So it sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Pretty cut and dried. We've got our messianic checklist here. Okay. We could imagine the prophet saying this. When the Messiah comes, you need to know how to recognize him, so let me give you some clues. He's going to have the power to make blind people see and mute people speak. And now here's Jesus, and what's he doing? Making blind people see and mute people speak. Therefore, he must be the Messiah. And that's about as far as many of us might get. But that's far from being the whole story. Because all of these items on our messianic checklist, you know, if you were living in the days of Jesus, you'd want a checklist too, right? Make sure I know, is this the guy or not? Is this the Messiah, the King, the promised one? But all those items on our checklist, making the blind to see, check, making the mute to speak, check, all of those items can only be fully understood, really fully understood, in the light of the context of the whole Old Testament, of in your handout, in the light of the big picture of the Old Testament. See, as soon as we divorce those checklist items from the Old Testament context in which they live and breathe and just come to life before our very eyes, then all we're left with is just the facts, like the Messiah is going to give sight to the blind, Jesus gave sight to the blind, Jesus must be the Messiah. But then we miss the sermon. Then we miss the sermon. We miss the unpacking of the riches of the kingdom. And so, let's get to the point here. Matthew has told us very briefly, very simply, what Jesus did. He gave sight to two blind people and made a mute man speak. So let me ask you this question. How do these two miracles open to us the riches of the kingdom? Think about that for a minute. How do these two miracles, so simply told, how do they open to the eyes of your heart the riches and the beauty of God's kingdom? How do they do it? Well, we'll have to go back to the book of Isaiah to answer that question, which is where actually we're going to spend most of our time. But first, I want to get something out of the way and make it clear, and I just wrote it out in your handout. Deafness, not being able to hear, and muteness, not being able to speak, in the Bible, they're closely related. It was often the case that a person couldn't speak because he couldn't hear, right? So the point wasn't that I can't even make a noise with my mouth. It's that I can't communicate with words. I have a speech impediment. So in the Greek, the word that describes people who are deaf is the same exact word that describes people who are mute. Same exact word. So again, the two, when you think of deaf, think of mute. Think of mute, think of deaf. They go together. All right. Let's go back to Isaiah now and start unpacking. All right, we've got our suitcase here, and now we unpack and see everything that's here, everything that's in it. We start with Isaiah's message of judgment. Now watch this. This is just amazing. Isaiah 6, 8 to 10, here at Isaiah's commissioning, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. But send me to do what? What shall I say, right? And he said, go and say to this people, here's what Isaiah is supposed to say. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Did you see that? So here's Isaiah's commissioning right off the top of the bat here. And it sets the tone for the entire book of Isaiah. What is God telling Isaiah? He's telling him, Isaiah, you're preaching to the people. I mean, if God told me this, I think I would resign right now, right? At least I would sure feel like it if I could do that. God tells Isaiah, all your preaching, you know what it's going to do? It's just going to harden the hearts even further of the people that listen to you. Imagine that. Speaking the truth, and the truth actually resulting in harder hearts. The more Isaiah proclaims the truth, the more it's going to confirm the people in their unbelief, which how does God describe their unbelief? Blindness and deafness. They're going to see with their physical eyes, but they won't really perceive with their spiritual eyes. They'll hear with their physical ears. Oh yeah, they'll hear the words Isaiah says, but they won't get it. They won't get it. So they are both blind and deaf. And this blindness and this deafness is the judgment of God upon his people for their sin. I want us to read a few more scriptures in case you think it's just an isolated thing in Isaiah. This commission now sets the tone for everything. Listen to these, Isaiah 42. Can you imagine coming to a bunch of deaf people and saying, "Hear you, deaf!" And knowing they're deaf so they don't hear you. Or, "Look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, the Israel? Who is deaf as my messenger, Israel, whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" Oh, he sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. So the Lord poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. The Lord poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around. And then look what happens. Look what it says. But he did not understand. Think about it. You're on fire. You're on fire. God's judgment is poured out on you. And you still don't get it. That's how blind they were. It burned him up. But he did not take it to heart. Talk about deaf and blind. Bring out the people who are blind yet have ears, who are deaf. Yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of this block of wood I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of the block of wood an abomination? Shall I fall down before the block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself. Impossible. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And so here you've got this picture of this person. He chops a tree down, gets a log, chops the log in half, says, I'm cold, and I want something to bake my food with. So he takes it and throws it in the fire. And the other half, he whittles and chisels into an idol and falls down before it and worships it. And yet, he is completely unable to see this folly, the stupidity of what he's doing. He cannot deliver himself from the lie that is in his own hand. What blindness. What deafness. You ever get to someone, have you ever said to someone, open your eyes and look, right? Open your ears and listen. And this is Isaiah's constant message. And yet, as he delivered the message, it only confirmed the people in their blindness and their deafness. In Isaiah's day, this was God's people, deaf and blind. And their deafness and blindness meant that they were also, can you guess what? What did their deafness and blindness mean they were? Mute. They were mute. Think about it. If you can't understand the truth by seeing it, by hearing it, how much speaking of the truth do you think you're going to do? How much rejoicing in the truth do you think you're going to do if you can't understand it because you can't see and hear? You won't be doing much of that. And so God describes the people as having stammering tongues. So here they are, they're blind, they're deaf, they're stammering tongues. What a terrible judgment. Imagine what a miserable, hopeless lot in life to be completely blind and deaf. Think about this. To the very truth that would bring you deliverance and salvation. So there's the truth out there, even being proclaimed to you, that would bring you deliverance and salvation, but you're blind and deaf, and so it falls on a hardened heart. I did this when we were in our family Bible time, and I don't want to do it just for like a reprieve from a little break here from the message. I actually want to do it to make a point, and I did it when I was preparing by myself. So I want us just for a minute to shut our eyes and close our ears and think to yourself, okay, this is a picture of the darkness, of the blindness, so that I could bring before your face any number of things and say, read the book, here's the truth. But can you? No. I could speak to you the truth, but can you hear it? No. So let's just take a minute, if it's not too distracting. Shut your eyes, close your ears, and this is the people of God, and shut your mouth too. All right. Okay, now I hope that you weren't too distracted by the weirdness of that to get the point. Now, shut your eyes again, just your eyes. Now open them. Isn't it wonderful? Right? When you shut your eyes and think, that's life, what a terrible thing. Now open them, and what the beauties of all that you can see. And this is the blindness of God's people, but a worse blindness than their eyes of their physical bodies, the eyes of their hearts. So Isaiah's commission is to tell the people, oh yeah, go on, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, they blind their eyes. You know, if you were given a commission like that, I think you'd ask the same question Isaiah asked. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? You can feel it, can't you? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And if you're Isaiah, I'm thinking, and then what? Right? When will God's people wake up? I bet for all Isaiah's ministry, he said, well, I know God said I'm only going to bring blindness, but I'm sure I'm going to try to wake them up. Wake up, wake up, wake up! And they just continued in their slumber because they couldn't hear him. And they couldn't see the truth. Will they ever see again? Will they ever hear? Will they ever speak words of truth? But how can they unless God works a miracle? Unless God opens blinded eyes, unless God opens deaf ears. As you can imagine, Isaiah's ministry was very discouraging. At one point, he was compelled to ask, you remember this question, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you hear do you just identify a little bit with Isaiah? He's been preaching all his life, all his ministry. Who has believed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the answer was very few, if any, because they were all blind and deaf. So it's against this background of Isaiah's commission that we understand now the following passages from Isaiah. Because Isaiah not only had a message of judgment, but God gave him a message of hope. So let's read carefully now. The Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers, and the vision of all this, the vision of what Isaiah has been prophesying, has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read. Pretty hopeless, isn't it? And is it not yet, then we skip, is it not yet a very little while? until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Oh, I bet Isaiah loved saying that out loud. Did you notice, though, that the deaf are not simply going to hear? They're going to hear something in particular. What are they going to hear? The words of a what? Of a book. And what book is it that they're going to hear from? Well, it's the vision of Isaiah. It's the book that contains God's words. That's what they're finally going to hear, what they couldn't hear before. The book that was sealed is going to be opened to them, finally. And notice that the blind will not simply see, but they're going to be delivered from their gloom and darkness. It's not just a matter of blind seeing and deaf hearing. It's more, it's deeper. I will give you, God says to his servant, as a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness, the darkness of unbelief, of blindness and deafness. Those who formerly could not read because they sat in the darkness of unseeing eyes will now have their eyes opened to be able to read and understand God's words. And what was that, did you notice, about Lebanon being turned into a fruitful field and the fruitful field being regarded as a forest? I like what one guy says. He says, no longer will the words of promise fall on hard, dry ground, which was the depressing results of Isaiah's ministry. Rather, they will find lodging in receptive soil where they can spring up to that luxurious growth. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. Their hearts are one day finally going to be opened to understand all this wonderful truth about God's salvation that Isaiah has been trying to get across to them. Let's read Isaiah 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed. Then the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the mute, of the stammerers, will hasten to speak distinctly. You see here the reversal of the judgment of God. God's going to mercifully open their eyes and open their ears so they can give attention. And the ones who were stammering because they were blind and deaf will now hasten to speak what distinctly? Words of truth, of right. Isaiah 30. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, and what are you going to hear? This is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So notice again, it's not simply that they see, but they see what? Their teacher, God, in his glory and his truth. Not only do they hear, but they hear what? They hear that word behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it, when they turn to the right or to the left. And yet, for right now, even these promises of hope, as beautiful as they are, completely unintelligible to God's people. Oh yeah, intellectually they can understand what Isaiah is saying. But in their hearts, completely unintelligible. It's like telling deaf people, one day you'll hear. It's like signing to blind people, one day you'll see. Isaiah 35, 3-6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man, which we saw another miracle of that earlier in Matthew 8 to 9, leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Do you think anyone could, in your handouts, the word is understood, understand, with, they will understand with hearts that finally believe the message. Do you think that anyone could have possibly longed for this day to come more than Isaiah? I really want you to be in Isaiah's sandals for a minute. And actually, not just be in Isaiah's sandals, but in the people to whom he brought his message. Imagine being those Israelites who stand there day by day, and here comes Isaiah, and he tells you the truth about God's wonderful, glorious salvation. And you hear it with these ears, but the eyes of your heart are blind. The ears of your heart are deaf. And so the words that he is speaking to you, you can't make sense. It's like a foreign language. It's like someone speaking to you in a foreign language, unintelligible. Imagine being Isaiah and bringing that message to the people, signing to the blind person, one day you'll hear, one day you'll see. That would be the day when the tongues of people who've been formerly silent and mute would now be loosed. In your handout, loosed to exult in God's salvation. I know Isaiah longed for the day, and now we see Isaiah's message of hope fulfilled. God foretold through Isaiah once again that how is he going to bring about this day of rejoicing? Well, he was going to do it through his servant, the Messiah. And we read about it. We read it a little bit a second ago, but let's read it again. I am the Lord. I have called you the Messiah in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And what is he going to give the Messiah to do? To open the eyes that are blind. That'll be the work of the Messiah. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And now, here, in our text, over 700 years later, what do we find? We read about this man, Jesus, and when he encounters two blind men, he touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened. Again, you could shut your eyes, and Jesus comes, and he opens your eyes, gives you sight. And when Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man who was mute, what did he do? He cast the demon out, and the mute man, what did he do? He spoke. His mouth was open to speak. In light of Isaiah, do you think it's any accident that these two miracles were placed side by side? That's why I'm preaching on them both at the same time. The blind see, the mute speak. In light of Isaiah, they go together. There's one point. What does this mean then? What does it mean when we read about Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man and opening the mouth of a mute man? Well, it's a resounding sign that the age of the kingdom has arrived. The new age of salvation, when the eyes and the ears of God's people, that's us here, will be opened and their tongues will be loosed. Let me ask you, after all, what is the point of being able to hear? What's the ultimate point of those ears on the side of your head? Well, it's not so we can listen to wickedness all day long, is it? Right. The ultimate point of the ears that God gave us is so that we might hear the word behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. When we turn to the right or to the left. The ultimate point of the ears that God's given us is so that we might hear the truth and the words of God's book. That's what these are for, ultimately. What's the ultimate point of the eyes that God has given us? Well, it is so that we might see our teacher. One day we will see him in the flesh, face to face. But even today, we read and see him in the words of his book. God gave us eyes not so that we could look on wickedness, but so that we could look on his truth. What's the ultimate point of that tongue in your mouth? It's not that so that you can speak wickedness, is it? Although we often use them for those purposes. The point is so that we might speak God's truth clearly, so that we might sing for joy. That's the point of our ears and our eyes and our tongues. I like this example of when Zechariah, you know how he was mute because he didn't trust God's word? Well, when he named John, it says that once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and what did he do? Naturally, when your tongue is loose, what ought you to do? He began to speak in praise of God, because that's what his tongue was supposed to do. Being able to see and hear and speak, they're all symbols of being able to understand and truly believe the message of God's salvation. That's what it's a picture of. I want to ask you this. Can you see? Can you hear? Has your tongue been loosed? Or is it not? Notice that in the story of the blind men, the theme, and here we will look at the text here, and it's also in your handout, the theme is very much one of faith and belief. The blind men, they follow Jesus, Matthew says, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." First time anyone's ever called Jesus Son of David in Matthew. Son of David means the messianic king. The irony here, do you see the irony? They're physically blind, but how many other people have seen that he is the Messiah? Not many. And so you've got, and Matthew's setting it up even more, because you've got these two blind people, can't see where they're going, and yet what do they see that no one else can, it seems? They see Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. They call Jesus, Jesus highlights this sight of the blind men when he specifically asks, only time in Matthew when Jesus asks this question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." They believed. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. You could say, "According to your open eyes, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. When Jesus opens the eyes of the blind men, it's in your handout, it's a picture of how he had already opened the eyes of their hearts to believe and to understand. Now, if the story of the blind man is about faith and trust and belief, what's the story of the mute man? What's the theme there, you think? Unbelief and hardened hearts. Because we read that the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." They're impressed and they're amazed, but in the context of Matthew, you know, they don't have eyes to see yet. They see that was pretty cool. They see that was an amazing show of power, but they don't really see what it means. The Pharisees, what did they say? First time in Matthew, we really see the agenda of the Pharisees and where they are. They said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Pharisees are blind and deaf, aren't they? And if the Pharisees are blind and deaf, what else are they? They're mute. They cannot speak the truth about the Messiah. So Matthew draws this contrast between the two blind men who actually see, and the Pharisees who are actually blind, deaf, and mute. So we've got this clear contrast. John tells us a story about how one day Jesus gave sight to a man, another man, who had been blind from birth. And because Jesus performed the miracle on the Sabbath, obviously the Pharisees weren't happy about that. So they got into an argument with the man who was blind. Here's how it goes. They said to him, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Now, isn't that just asking for it? When would the Pharisees say they don't know? So that we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out of the synagogue of the temple. So let me ask you, who's really blind and who really sees in this story? Well, we see it. Jesus draws the conclusion for us. John 9, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And I imagine that blind man, he probably already knew, but he, can you imagine waiting for him to tell you, "I'm the one"? Jesus said, "Do you see this? You have now." Do you think this meant something to the blind man? "You have now seen him." In fact, he is the one. You know, and that's why Jesus didn't just say, "I'm the one. I am he." He said, "You have now seen him. You who were blind from birth. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." Or what else could you say? "Lord, I what?" "I see. I see." See, for you to say you believe is like the same thing as if you were born blind. And one day, Jesus healed you, and now you could say, "I see. I see." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the spiritually blind," he may also refer to the physically blind, but certainly the spiritually blind, "will see. And those who say they see will become blind." There's another passage in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says to his 12 Jewish disciples, "This is why I speak to the people in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled and still being fulfilled." But then he goes on and says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." There will always be the blind and the deaf and the mute in this world. We see that in Acts 28 and 2 Corinthians 4. But you know what the good news of the kingdom is? The good news of the kingdom is that God is presently, even now as we speak, in the business of opening blinded eyes and unstopping deaf ears and loosing the tongues that are mute so that people can truly see and understand and rejoice in his great salvation. That's what he's in the business of doing now. I think of those famous words from John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. Maybe you've already thought of it. "I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind." You could shut your eyes again if you like. "Was blind, that's what I was. But now by God's grace, I see." Those are such beautiful words. Can you say it? Can you say, "I see"? Matthew, I'm then reminded of the words of Jesus to Simon when he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So let me ask you this question. Remember Isaiah said, "To whom has the saving arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, Jesus answers in Matthew 16, "To all those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear." And we sure didn't deserve that because of our sin. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 2, and I hope maybe 1 Corinthians 2 is a passage that's often misquoted. It's often quoted in terms of heaven and the glories of heaven that no eye has seen nor ear has heard. It's just in context that's patently not the way it should be read. So let's read it and get the beauty of it. "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Notice it's secret and hidden, but now it's imparted. Now it is given to us. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared, that our wonderful salvation, including heaven, yes, but every aspect of it, for those who love Him, these things, all these things that no eye had seen or ear heard, all these things God has now, what is the word? Here it is, revealed to us through the Spirit. And how does He reveal it to us? By opening eyes and opening ears. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might, here it is, that we might understand. Oh, what a gift understanding is. The things freely given us by God. In Isaiah's day, they did not understand the things offered in the gospel of salvation. Oh, don't you see now that we must never take for granted all that we have been enabled to see and to hear? We must not take for granted the spiritual eyes that we have and the spiritual ears that we have. When you sit here and listen to the truth of God's Word and you understand and you say yes and you say amen, that's because you see and you hear. Whereas before you were blind and you were deaf. We can't forget that it's only those whose tongues have been loosed. By God's grace, who are now able to say, Jesus is Lord. Now you go out to the world and you say, why don't they say it? Why don't they say it? Because they're mute. We must always be striving then. Do you see now? If once we stop taking for granted all that we see and all that we hear, don't you see that we must strive to use that gift of sight that God has given us to see more? You know, sometimes we talk about being satisfied, right? But there's a sense in which we see, you know what, I was blind. God's given me the gift of sight. And now I want to go out and see everything there is to see. I was deaf. I could not hear the glorious truths of God's Word. They didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand them. I couldn't comprehend them. Now God's opened my ears. I want to hear everything there is to hear. Open it up for me. Let me hear. Let me understand. Because before I couldn't. And ultimately, we need to use our gift of speech to speak ever more joyfully the truth of God's salvation. That's why I can't believe it when a Christian, I'm not sure if they're Christians, if this is the case, when we have such a hard time singing the praises of God. Well, that was the whole point, that God loosed your tongue. Well, so that we might, those of us who are mute, unable to speak God's praises, now go forth and say, I've got a tongue and I'm going to use it and I'm going to praise ever more and more. It's what we didn't have. Paul says in Ephesians 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is what he prays. First of all, their eyes have already been opened, right? Their ears have already been opened, their tongues have been loosed. And yet Paul prays for more. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Brothers and sisters, you know, you have eyes and ears so that you can see God, so that you can learn the knowledge of Him, and yet the knowledge of Him is vast beyond your imaginings, vast beyond mine. Let's use these eyes and ears God gave us. Let's grow in knowledge of Him. Let's not take it for granted. The eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know, here it is, that you may know, and you get the idea that Paul says, you don't really fully know yet. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable, what wonderful words, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. You know, in this text where Jesus heals the blind and gives speech to the mute, you know, it certainly signifies that one day our entire body is going to be glorified. We will speak with physical tongues in praise of God. We will see with physical eyes the glory of Jesus Christ. And yet even, I don't know better, it just goes along with it. You have to have this along with that. We will not just see him. We will understand and rejoice and revel in him for the rest of eternity. Because now we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a tongue to rejoice with. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was deaf, but now I hear. This is my testimony. I hear now. I do. I once was mute, but now I sing for joy. Perhaps there's someone here today to whom it would be better or right for me to pose this question. And I want us as Christians to listen to this question too, and I want you to answer it, okay? Everyone answer it, no matter who you are, answer this question. Will you refuse to open your eyes and see? Now, the reason I wanted the Christian to answer this is because I know the Christian will say, no, 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 no! Right? And yet the sadness is that there are many who will refuse. I would ask that you don't open your eyes. See, will you refuse to open your ears and hear? Will you refuse to open your mouth and speak the beautiful truths of God's salvation? Will you shut your eyes, cover your ears, close your mouth? And I pray that you won't. I would pray that by God's grace, even this morning, maybe for the first time, you might be able to join us as we who once were mute now sing for joy. So, as those who see and hear and speak, let's sing some songs together. Would you stand with me? Grace unmeasured. I think you can see the picture of that grace now. Remembering we were deaf, blind, and mute. So let's sing together.